Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 44. We're going to, as a lead into chapter 13, cover the last few verses that we went over in detail last week, and then do chapter 13. Last week, Jesus taught that he wanted us to become sons of light, that he was the light, and he wanted us to become sons of light, sons and daughters of light, actually. And he told us how to do it by walking in the light, by believing in Jesus, that we become a light to a dark world. And chapter 13 is known, well known, as the chapter of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, because only John covers this account. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, do not. John throws that in to let us know what happened, another detail of what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. But in 12:44 it says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" Testifying that he and the Father are basically one together. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. And he keeps on saying that through this chapter and next chapter. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And we emphasized this last week, but Jesus said, if you come to me, believe in me, you're believing in the true God of the universe. You've seen me, you see the true God of the universe. I have been sent to this world to be the expressed image of who he is, so that if you believe, then you will embrace the true God. And that true God does not want you walking in darkness. And so if you believe, you must abide in the light instead of abiding in darkness. And I have watched, witnessed many, actually I could say hundreds of people that I've known over the years that have come to Jesus from a life of darkness. And when it sticks, when it's something that I can call them 5 years, 10 years later, that they're still into Jesus, you saw right at the very beginning that God got them out of darkness into light. The people that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and yet you call them and they're not into Jesus. It's that one story I've told you about before, this one guy that I thought was kind of there, but I only got to briefly know him, passing out tracts together in Hawaii, and he called up because we were taking care of his wife. They were estranged, and I answered the phone, "Jesus loves you." And he goes, "Well, yeah, Hare Krishna is my wife there." And I realized right then, man, I thought he was saved, you know, but you can't go back to darkness. He was not really truly saved, because he's equating Hare Krishna with all the same as "Jesus loves you." And so what Jesus says, "I have come as a light in the world, whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus gave us the power to get away from darkness, to walk in the light. And then 47 through 50, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." I'm not coming to judge you. I am telling you how to be saved. If you don't want to be saved, then my words will judge you. You had the opportunity to be saved, to be delivered from this dark world, but you didn't love the light. You loved the darkness. And therefore, you rejected what I told you, and my words will be ringing in your eternal ears while you're suffering in hell, is really what Jesus is saying. Because you had the opportunity. And this is something that we've got to tell people. I do tell people, you know, now you have heard. You have heard, and what we have just talked about will be played back if you reject it. It won't be me judging. It's not Jesus judging. It's the words that he offered life. And it was rejected. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover," this is the last Passover, the one that Jesus is going to be crucified on Passover, Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end because he was willing to die for them. When Jesus came into the world, he and the Father knew there would be a precious few throughout history that would believe in him. But those precious few would be able to experience everlasting life in the light, in heaven. And he said, for those few, I'll do it. Father, I'll do it for those few. I'll go. I'll tell them the truth. I'll tell them what you tell me. I'll tell them about the light. I'll tell them they can be saved. And even though most are going to reject and hate and scorn me and spit on me and crucify me, some are going to be believers. And I'm going to do it for them because of our love for them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he loved him to the end because at any moment he could have called, as he said, legions of angels down and said, forget it. But because of his love for you, for the people that will believe, he did it till the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. So there must have been two aspects to dinner, because we see that later on in the text, after this, they're back to laying down, reclining, eating bread with sop. So there's some kind of a dinner that ended here. And then what we're going to see is a foot washing ceremony where Jesus takes his regular clothes off and he grabs a towel and he has some water, and he's going to then take this towel and gird himself with it. And, you know, it must have been a long towel, and he goes around and washes the feet of the disciples and cleans the dirt off of that washing scenario. And in the Middle East, and, you know, before pavement and all the other stuff, anytime you're walking out in the road, your feet in the sandals that you're in, they get dirty. And this is not about Jesus washing physical dirt off of the disciples' feet. He is wanting to give them an object lesson about, and I'm just going to tell you where we're going with that, that you guys are walking around in the world. Your feet are going to get dirty. Even though you're my disciples and all of you but one believes in me, I'm going to wash your feet. And this washing is really symbolic of your sin, of walking around as my disciples in this world. And I have to cleanse even that sin. And nobody else can clean it. You can't clean it. If you say you can clean your own sin, then you're not really a disciple of mine. You're not saved. And then Peter's going to say, well, wash all of me. And Jesus is going to say, you've been washed. You don't need to have all of you washed. I just need to cleanse your feet on a day-to-day basis. And we'll see that as we go through here. And Jesus is fully aware that Judas is about ready to betray him. And some even will say that, you know, it's hard to figure out because John's not giving all the exact details, but Judas might not have been here, but it seems like he is. And I would say if he was there, Jesus skipped washing Judas's feet, but it's just not recorded here. So after that, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded with, drying off their still somewhat dirty feet. You don't have a running sink to get it all washed down the sink before you dry a nice clean foot. You would have a dirty foot that the towel is actually pulling the dirt off. So Jesus is basically taking their dirt and sticking it on himself. That's what Jesus did with our dirt. All of our sins and trespasses were placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. And he's symbolically just saying, and here at the foot washing, he's doing this knowing, I am taking your dirt upon myself as I am washing your feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? not realizing what Jesus was trying to show them. And even, you know, I wasn't there in the culture, but some people have written and said, you know, this would have been totally out of place anyway, because normally you would come into a house to eat. That's when you wash your feet. If you're going to get your feet washed, you're going to wash your feet. You're not going to do it at the end of a partial meal that you've had. And so they would have been going, Jesus, what are you doing? Why shouldn't we? We should have washed our feet when we got here in the first place. Why are you, now that we're done eating, why are you doing this now? Peter was always quick to say, what are you doing, Jesus, washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Do we know? Do we, you know, we need to have complete awareness on a day-to-day basis of our need for Jesus to cleanse us, to cleanse our mind of sinful things that just come up because we're in this corrupted world, you know, thrown with images and ideas and messages that are coming into all of our senses all day long to sin, sin, sin. And our fleshly minds at times even just going into sin. And realizing that we just got dirty. And we need to be quick to run to Jesus. I got some stuff between my toes here. My spiritual toes. I really need you to wash it off. That we can't do it. He's here. He came to do all that was necessary to cleanse us, to make us aware of what it is to be made perfect in His sight. And again, if Judas was gone, you know, he's telling the disciples, then the people aren't really realizing it. And they're just, what's going on? But if he was there as the fake disciple, I think that Jesus was not talking to him, as we're going to see going through here. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, Jesus says, you don't understand this now because you think I'm just cleaning dirt off your feet. And I'm not. I'm trying to show you something. He's going to go on and say that. And so then imagine Peter, who didn't understand, saying, what do you mean I have no part of you? You don't wash my feet. And what Jesus is saying is that we are not true believers if we don't recognize that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that cleanses us from sin. And this is why we say to people, there is one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to God except through Him. Well, Kevin, you know, what about Catholics? Catholics believe that a priest in the seven sacraments of the church can get them clean. Jesus would say, Peter, if you think there's any way else to get your feet clean, you're not part of me. It doesn't matter. Every single other religion on the face of this planet says there's something other than Jesus that's going to get them close enough to go to heaven. And Jesus would say to every single religion on the face of the planet that has people thinking, no, Jesus, you're not going to cleanse my feet. Let me go and knock on a bunch of doors and not drink coffee. And that'll be what cleans my feet. And wear special underwear on top of that to get the extra brownie points. Or let me do this. Let me do that. Let me go to the Tibetan hills and sit under the best guru. And I'm going to sleep on a bed of nails, Jesus, and that's going to clean my feet. You have no part of me, Jesus would say. Anything. And see, we humans are always looking for some way to earn our favor with God. And Jesus said that He must be what washes us. He must be the one to wash us. Simon Peter said to him, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But I'm with you, Jesus. I mean, I'm your number one guy. So if I'm not with you, if you don't do my feet, then just show these guys how close I am to you by cleaning all of me. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. I mean, if Judas is there, then Jesus probably was saying, hey, Peter, you know, I don't need to wash all of you because I know really, really deep down you do believe. I mean, you're a little messed up and you're going to have a hard road on crucifixion day, and it's going to take you a while to figure it out after I've risen from the grave, but you are going to believe in me. You are washed. You have truly believed. You're a little mixed up, but you believe. But this guy over here, he hasn't believed. He was saying, but one of you is not really with me. And he might have looked over at Judas and got eye contact there and let Judas realize even then that Jesus was on to him. But we don't know. We weren't there. But one of you is not clean, because he knew who was going to betray him. Clearly talking about sin and not just washing dirt off. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And I would imagine they'd go, "Peter, you're always the one answering questions before they're asked, so why don't you answer?" The answer is they didn't really know. None of them knew. None of them knew until the resurrection and even Pentecost for some of them. Do we know? Do we really know? Do we ever sit down and meditate and just wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, I know my sins are washed away"? Do you ever just think about all those sins that are washed away, that are gone? Things that would have condemned us to hell, the little ones, the big ones, the in-between ones, all of them, any one of them would have condemned us to hell. And that we sit there and we bask in the fact, Jesus cleansed me and he still wants to use me. He still is willing to even cleanse me after I messed up yesterday and sinned against him. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, where we see Jesus speaking about who would betray him. He told the disciples that night in this meeting, possibly just before this verse 13 in John chapter 13. We know from the scripture that the 11 true apostles, disciples, soon to be apostles, had said, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," the 11 were saying, "Lord, is it I?" I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Judas says something different when he's asked, or when he's vocalizing his wondering who. And Matthew 26:20 says, "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" So notice the difference. See, he said, "Teacher, Rabbi, Rabboni." He didn't call him Lord, because Jesus wasn't his Lord. Jesus was his ticket to wealth, because he was the money man, and Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, and he was going to be the treasurer. And so, "Yeah, you're a teacher. I'll listen to you. What is it, me, teacher?" He knew it was him. And Jesus said that woe to him. It has to happen. We saw the future. We, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saw the future before it existed, because we stand outside of time. We saw all the personalities that were going to be transpiring on this day, this time. We saw the ones that would believe, the ones that would reject. Judas was placed in that position of he loves money more than God. But it really is going to be too bad. That man should have never been born for him. Now, there's people that believe there is no eternal hell. Does it make any sense that Jesus either did not tell the truth or there is a hell? Because if he didn't tell the truth and he's lying and he's just making it sound bad, because there is no hell, and what would it matter? Judas dies and he goes into oblivion. So how would it have been better not to have ever been born? At least he got to live, got to be with Jesus, got to see healings and miracles. And in fact, when he sent his disciples out two by two, Judas would have been there. And Jesus told them that you go preach in my name and you heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons in my name. And they went out and they came back and they said, wow, even the demons listen to us. We've been doing these things in your name. And so Judas very likely prayed in Jesus' name and saw miracles happen over people because he used Jesus' name, but his heart was not towards God. So he had a pretty good life. He was thinking he was going to have a better life, but Jesus said it would have been better had he never been born, meaning there has to be eternal punishment for people that reject God. And that there is not just the annihilation of the soul. So we're going to go back to chapter 13, verse 13 for a minute, and then go to Galatians to see something, a parallel passage of something else that he said. And so verse 13, he says, you call me teacher, Judas, and Lord, true 11. A lot of people let Jesus be their teacher. They'll show up at a Bible study, go to church their whole life. But is he their Lord? And in fact, there's been books written, Lordship Salvation. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you really have the attitude of, what Jesus says, that's what I want to do. That's what letting Jesus be your Lord means. And then even when you don't do it, you say, Lord, I didn't do it. Thank you for forgiving me, but I really still want to do it. We just have this attitude that we want what God wants in our life. So you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And even as my Lord, he's also my teacher. But he can't be my teacher without being, if I don't let him be my teacher and Lord, I don't know him. But if he is my Lord, he is also my teacher. Does everybody kind of get that distinction? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Whoa, Kevin, now wait a second. How are we supposed to wash, if it's all sin and getting the dirt off one another's feet, and that's only Jesus does it, then how come he has us do it? Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and James 5, 19. We're going to look at both of these passages to understand really what Jesus was telling us, that we are commissioned as his followers, as his disciples to do. It says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So the Bible says that if I see my brother falling into the traps of sin, then it is my obligation, after considering myself first and going, the only reason I'm not falling into that same trap is God has given me the wisdom to avoid it. It is not because I'm a super saint. So first considering myself, I'm just as, but for the grace of God, there go I. That has to be on our heart for any sin. Except for the grace of God, I'd be into all that stuff too. And so, but we see our brother trespassing. You who are spiritual, who have conquered that particular area of sin, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Come on, brother, sister. You're getting a little bit of dirt on your feet, and let's go take it to Jesus and wash. It's not really us washing. It's like, let's get Jesus to cleanse this sin out of your life. That's what our mission is. And how do we know? Again, let's go to James chapter 5, verse 19. Because we don't turn people to our ability to cleanse them. We turn people to our knowledge that Jesus can cleanse them. And in so doing, we are being an example of what Jesus did. We're saying you need to get to the foot washing ceremony that Jesus is having. Now, some churches actually, they think it's all about having foot washing, and they'll have foot washing services. And I've never been to one. I don't think I'd let him wash my feet. But James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, there's a lot of people that do get close to Jesus, that he's their teacher, not their Lord. And they say they believe, they're going to church, but you notice, man, they're all of a sudden, they're just off in the world. And what the Bible says is that we are to go after that person and say, do you really want to depart from the truth? You sure you don't want to receive the gift of life from this Jesus? Because the path that you're on is on a road to hell. It says that you will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, because really, they're still dirty. Jesus says, if you're clean, I just need to clean your feet. If you're saved, I just will clean your feet from the day to day. But some of you are not clean. Judas was not clean yet. If somebody could have gotten to Judas and said, Judas, what are you doing? I mean, you're going to deny Jesus for some coins. You're going to, you know, betray him to the disciples because you have this different concept of what Jesus is supposed to do and be. You're going to die, go to hell, be a son of perdition. Apparently nobody, talked to him about that. The Bible doesn't record it. And so he went on his way. And God is telling us that we're supposed to rescue people from the flames of hell. And that is, going back to John chapter 13, verse 14, what I think he's saying, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We are supposed to forgive one another, take people to Jesus to be washed and cleansed, to help them to let Jesus be their Lord and Master. Most assuredly, verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus is saying, I'm not greater than the Father. I'm not greater than the Father, and yet here I am washing your feet. Well, we're not greater than Jesus, and he's saying, I did it for the Father, I'm washing your feet. You do it for me. Wash people's feet by forgiving and leading them to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And again, it's one thing to learn. It's another thing to actually do. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And the Bible says in Psalm 41:7 exactly that. It's another prophetic psalm. It's Jesus speaking in hundreds of years earlier through the psalmist, where it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me, in Psalm 41. It was a prophecy about how Jesus would be betrayed by a friend who ate with him. Verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He's saying that you might believe that I am he. Who's he? The one that Psalm 41 was prophesying, the one who would be betrayed by a friend. You know, you're going to think that when Judas comes in a few hours with the troops from the high priest and arrests me in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to go, dirty rat, Judas. Why didn't Jesus, think about what Judas is going to do? Jesus is saying, I told you before, so you'll know I knew. Nobody takes my life from me. It wasn't a surprise to me. It's so that when this goes down in a few hours, when you guys do not understand, even though I've told you what's going to happen, you don't believe me, when it happens, you'll know I'm he. I deliberately laid down my life. And I prophesied how it would happen hundreds of years earlier so you would know I'm God. When it happens, you would know I came here on this rescue mission to save you from hell. That I am the prophet, as we've studied earlier. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. We often talk in terms of, for years I used the term, hey, are you a Christian? People would ask me, and I'd say, yeah, I accepted Jesus. And, you know, some Calvinist friends, they emphasized this biblical doctrine that I've embraced, that part of Calvinist teaching that we don't accept Jesus. And I've mentioned this before, but we receive him. And there's a big difference. And the difference is that really God is saying, you know, God the Father sent Jesus and said to this world, receive him. Receive him as the gift of life. Well, then what's the question when somebody's saying here, receive this gift? Well, what's the catch? What's the deal for receiving this gift? Well, the deal is that what we're giving you for free is the opportunity to wipe your record clean. Cool, got a big record. I have a lot to be forgiven for. But you're going to be my slave. And I'm going to change your life. And the things that you liked about the world, you're not going to like anymore. And the things that you used to lust after that never fulfilled you as you know, those things are not going to be as appealing. And you're going to be mine, and I'm going to ask you to bear my name. I'm going to ask you to tell others about me because I want them to have life too. And I want you to walk in the light so they'll see that there's something different, and I'm going to want you to turn away from darkness because I'm going to set you free. And I want you to be my ambassador. And then most people, when they fully understand that, they say, no, got my own life to live, another party this Friday, things to do. If I told them that, you know, I'm not going to the party because I want to believe in you, they're going to laugh at me. And so, no. And so then I don't receive, you know, a person, a non-believer says, no, I will not receive that gift. But once you take the gift, when you fully understand the deal, then that's a lifelong commitment. You say, yes, for life, I'm going to take that deal. And as soon as you receive that gift, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's going to talk about in the next chapter. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you a helper. He's going to help you do those things that I've asked for in this deal. He's going to come inside you. He says, we're going to live inside of you. We're going to make your heart our home. Become a new, changed creature. And that's what we're receiving. And so what Jesus is saying, I want you to go out and do this for one another. And now the Father sent me to tell you, receive me and the Father. And now he's passing that on to us. And we say to the world, here, receive this from our Jesus who got it from the Father so that you can have life. And that's our message. With Jesus in us, we are offering this world a chance to have salvation. And then, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And, you know, I've been surprised over the years, the, you know, people that I thought were there, and you find out they're not. And you just realize Judas was really good. We're going to see in this account here, he must have been a really good faker. Verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, so they were at the meal. Jesus said, come on, right now we're going to have this foot washing thing. Then they must have gotten back into the meal. Because what the next verses we're going to see is they're eating something again. And what it says when it talks about now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John is talking about himself. He always talked about himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Not because he loved John more than the others, but because he understood the love of God. He is the love apostle. He's the one that taught us about the love of God. You know, you are one whom Jesus loved. You know, somebody comes to you and says, who are you? I'm Kevin, one who Jesus loves. I can say that. Not saying it more than anybody else. It's just I have come to know the love of God. How much he loves me. And John emphasized that. And it said, and leaning on Jesus' bosom means that they didn't have tables and chairs. They would lay on the ground, usually, you know, laying on their left elbow, and you'd use his hand to right hand and dip it into the food and eat it. And sitting around the table, that what he's saying is this one. John was on his right hand. Does everybody understand that? He's on the right hand because John would be the one to, hey, Jesus. You know, he'd go, hey, Jesus, what are we doing here? Why do we eat and then foot wash and now we're eating again? I don't understand this. I mean, he'd be the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now, again, the homosexuals pervert this to say, oh, see, this was a thing between John and Jesus. And God's judgment will be upon those who pervert the scriptures that way. It's simply John saying, I was on his right hand, and this is going to be important. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So Simon's sitting someplace else on the table, and he goes, hey, John, ask him who. You're right there next to him. Ask him. Is it me? Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? So, you know, John listened to Peter. Say, okay, I'll ask him. Since I sit here, you sit there. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So what does that mean? What does that mean about the position of Judas? He's on the left. So that means, you know, John leans on, who is it? It's the one that I give my bread to. And reached over behind them and said, it's this one. So you have on your right hand the apostle of love. You have on the left hand the deceiver, the son of perdition. Just like later on in Matthew chapter 25, he teaches about the sheep and the goats. The sheep are on his right hand, the goats are on his left hand. The sheep go to heaven, the goats go to hell. And every single person on this planet is either on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus. And Judas had all the right words. Oh, yes, Jesus, yeah. You're the great guy, the Messiah, everybody knows. He had all the right words. He did not have a heart for God. You would think that it would be really clear at this point, wouldn't you? You know, I mean, Peter mouths to John, who is it? You know, he sees John ask Jesus. John gets to hear him say, the one I'm giving this up to. Boom, you think, hey, it's Judas. John and everybody, it's Judas. We got it nailed. But they must have, no, not Judas. Yeah, we must have missed something. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And think about this, because the Bible does not tell us much about what it takes for demons or Satan to enter into people. It doesn't say this many times of playing the Ouija board or this many times of doing drugs or this many times of doing this or that. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that right here, Judas was possessed by Satan himself. And what was it that we see about Judas? Judas had heard everything from Jesus, seen everything from Jesus, had even been warned already by just even hearing the dialogue between John and Jesus that he was the betrayer. And instead of when Jesus fed him the sop, Judas didn't say, you know what, Jesus, I got to come clean on something. I have already sold you to be taken by the Pharisees to be crucified. And I just want to repent. He was basically had heard, seen everything, and had a heart so cold that he couldn't repent and come clean with Jesus. And that's what sends everybody to hell. And in this case, it was that moment where Satan was just saying, I bet you he's not going to repent. Bet you he's not. Bet you he's not. And when he doesn't, he's mine. And Jesus says, okay, I gave him every single chance. And he said, at every chance he had to repent, he didn't. He's yours. And that's why we have to warn people, because there's so much repentance that God allows people to have. And then when they don't, he gives them over to Satan. And they are now his. Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, What do you do? Quickly. Go do your thing. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas was probably really good at, I got to go give stuff to the poor. We got some donations. I'm going to go be a spiritual guy. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. You know, Jesus knew now it's, you know, the fuse is lit. The fuse is going to burn, and then the Pharisees are going to send their troops, and I'm going to go to the cross. It's lit, it's going to blow, and praise the Father. I'm going to be glorified. We're going to rescue some people tonight and into the next 1900 years. And really, isn't it glorious? You know, Jesus is saying, isn't it glorious I get to die for people? And really, we can have the same thing. You know, when we're really sold out for what's really going to go down, isn't it really glorious to die for people? Die to ourselves for people? If God is glorified in him, Jesus, God will also glorify him, Jesus, in himself, Jesus. You know, God is going to be in me glorifying himself because I am God, is what Jesus is saying, and glorify him immediately. Now, Isaiah 48:11 says, and this is the Father speaking in Isaiah, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So the Bible says that God the Father is not going to give his glory to another, but he gave it to Jesus. So picking it up to finish here, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, self-sacrificing love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, which is why Satan tries to prevent us from having love, because it's the way God wants us to show who he is in us. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now to heaven, but you shall follow me afterwards. I'm leaving you down here, Peter, because you have to help others come to salvation. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter was willing to lay down his life for the conquering Messiah who he thought was going to set up his kingdom, but he wasn't willing to lay down his life for the self-sacrificing Jesus that was going to die on the cross for sins. What Jesus are we willing to lay our life down for? Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So many are willing to believe in Jesus for their own agenda, but few are willing to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And may God help us to have a love for the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who came to save us, the Jesus who came to change our life once we got saved, to then be a light that shines through us so that others could also have life. So the glory that he had on the cross, he saw everybody that was ever going to be saved. And it was for that glory that was set before him that he endured the cross, it says in the book of Hebrews. And we're waiting for those last few souls to say, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, before he puts an end to the church and we're sent into the world ends in its tribulation period. And so may God help us to ponder that. And I pray that you'd wake up tomorrow and just, you know, when you wake up, back sleeper, stomach sleeper, just say, Jesus, thank you for cleansing me of sin. Thank you that you endured the cross for me. And I'm going to serve you because of your love for me. I'm going to serve you until I die. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would just help us to really appreciate what you've done for us, God, and in a deeper way, that as we walk out into this dirty world, Lord, you would help our mind to be conformed into looking at things the way you look at them, Lord, as your desire to save and your commandment to us to flee from darkness and walk into the light. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. This week. God bless.